If you will, take your Bibles now, go to Matthew chapter 6. We're in a study of the Sermon on the Mount. This chapter views the Christian life under two main aspects. The first 18 verses deals with our worship to the Lord. And then the second half of the chapter deals with our walk in relationship to our worldly needs, our food, drink, clothing, shelter, such as that. But as we enter chapter 6, Jesus is calling for his disciples to be the genuine article, to be the real deal, not just hypocrites. And so we're going to think about, don't be a hypocrite. Amen. By the way, somebody asked, was this the only time Jesus preached this sermon? I'm sure he preached this several times in different places. Jesus preached reruns. Amen. Sometimes preachers get criticized for preaching reruns. But if it's good, it needs to be said again. And there's a lot of good sermons that we need to repeat. So today, don't be a hypocrite. That's just being an imposter, being a pretender. You ever heard of Ferdinand de Mara? Me neither, until recently. Here is his resume. Listen to this. He taught college courses in psychology, worked as a zoologist, served as dean of a school of philosophy in Pennsylvania, taught science at a Catholic boys' school, did cancer research in Seattle, worked as a civil engineer in the Yucatan, directed a student counseling center, taught Latin, English, and French in a high school in Maine, served as a deputy sheriff in Washington, served as a surgeon in the Royal Canadian Navy, counseled terminally ill patients in a hospital in California. Wow. Quite an impressive resume. And yet he was a great imposter. He was none of these things. He never even finished high school. But he would enter a new profession and he would read. He was a very intelligent man. He would read up on it. And he would pass himself off as these different personas. They made a movie about him. Tony Curtis played the part. It was called The Great Imposter. And I thought about that, because that's what Jesus is talking about here. The Pharisees were the great imposters. Jesus called them hypocrites time and time again. And he's telling his disciples, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be hypocrites. Don't be pretenders. Be the real thing as disciples of Christ. I heard about a preacher who was being interviewed by a pastoral search committee looking for a new pastor. On that committee was an English teacher who was very concerned that their pastor would speak proper English. So the teacher asked, when the hen is on the nest, does she sit or set? The pastor thought about that. He said, well, it really doesn't matter to me if she's sitting or setting. What I want to know is that when she cackles, is she laying or lying? That was a good answer, wasn't it? So we don't want to be lying about our profession. And yet it's sad that there are so many today who profess to be Christians, and yet they do not live the Christian life. Many of them are making a false profession. They're professing to be something that they are not. Now, everybody has heard of Mahatma Gandhi, right? Very well-known leader in India. And he was Hindu, but he was exposed to the gospel. And he often quoted Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. A missionary named Stanley Jones was talking with Gandhi, and he asked him, he said, I know that you really admire the Lord Jesus. Why is it that you've never accepted him as your Savior and become a follower of him? He said, well, I do love your Christ. I admire him greatly. But the reason I'm not a Christian is because of Christians. They are so unlike their Savior. Ouch. That's hard to hear, isn't it? But sadly, it's true of many, many so-called Christians. What a tragic testimony that so many profess faith in Christ and yet just live the life of a hypocrite. So let's look at this morning. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read the first 8 verses for our text. If you want to follow along with me, look at chapter 6, verse 1. It says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, talking to his disciples, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, that thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard of their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Amen. Can you imagine the scribes and Pharisees having to listen to that? I mean, just time and time again, he condemns them for their self-righteousness, for their hypocrisy. Let's look at this today. First of all, he noted the holy activities. In verse 1, the word alms speaks really of righteous deeds. The things we do as Christians. He named 3 things here: giving, praying, and fasting. What I want to do today is I want to give you an overall look on this section. We're going to come back in the following Sundays to look at them individually. We're going to have a message on giving, one on praying, one on fasting. But today I want to get just an overall view of this, especially thinking about the way the hypocrites did these things, that we might learn not to be as they are. He's condemning the hypocrisy of the methods and the motives of these scribes and Pharisees. And in so doing, he gives us some guidelines on how to worship our God. So first of all, he spoke of giving. Now the word alms in verse 1 is different from the word alms in verses 2 through 4. Here the idea is giving. First it's righteous deeds, but now he narrows it down to giving. The idea really is relieving the suffering of those who are in need. We need to be compassionate in helping others. Let me give you some scriptures on this. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11. The Bible says, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thy hand wide to thy brother. to the poor, to the needy in thy land. So be generous. Be compassionate in helping those that are in need. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 35, it says, if thy brethren be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. Yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, just passing through, that he may live with thee. Psalm 41, verse 1, blessed is he that considers the poor. So we can read many scriptures here that speak of the need for us to be a compassionate people, reaching out to those who are in need. Now last Sunday we talked about loving our neighbor as ourselves, right? And love will reach out to others. Love will help those who are in need. The idea here is, he's talking about giving without hesitation. I mean, without even thinking about it. When he talks about the right hand not knowing the left hand and all this, I think the idea here, the right-handed person does a lot of things with his right hand in the course of the day without even thinking about it. Right? It's just a natural response to reach out with the right hand and do things. We don't even think about it. I think that's what he's saying here. There ought to be a spontaneity in our giving. We help others when the need arises without even thinking twice about it. Is that where you are? Betty and I were in Tulsa this week and coming down, I believe it was 61st Street, and there was a homeless beggar on the corner there with a sign. And Betty said, look at that. A lady had went and looked like a brand new heavy coat. She went and got a coat to give this man because it was cold. And he was out there without a coat on. And I thought, that's what Jesus is talking about. She wasn't doing that to be seen of men. Just out of compassion, she wanted to help this man stay warm. That's what the world needs to see from God's people. Amen. Helping others without any desire of being recognized for what we do. Now, some people, they want a plaque put up for everything they do, that they might be honored for what they have done in the service of God. But don't be that way. Just let it be between you and God. And do it to the glory of God without seeking any personal attention. He spoke secondly of praying. Verses 5 through 8 here is about praying. Now, Jesus takes it for granted that his disciples will pray. Right? He didn't say, if you pray. He said, when you pray. He expects us to pray. Praying should be a regular daily activity in the Christian's life. He talks about the closet here. Now, that's not what we think about. It's not a place where you hang your clothes. It's just a room that you can get into and be alone. Shut the door so that there's no distractions, no interruptions, just to get alone with God and read the Bible and pray. Just have some alone time. Do you have that? Do you have a place where you can just get off and get alone with God? If you don't, you need to find something like that. And that's very important to our relationship with God. Now, we should be in an attitude of prayer all day. But there are times we just need to get alone with God. To shut off with God. So that we can truly focus on Him and in our prayer time. The prayer room to a Christian life is like the heart of the human body. It's just so, it's a spiritual lifeline that we all need. I want to ask, are you satisfied with your prayer life? Don't raise your hand, just think about that. Are you satisfied that your prayer life is everything it ought to be? Probably none of us are. I'm not. I'm not satisfied with my prayer life. I believe that I should pray more. I believe I should pray more fervently than I do. I don't think any of us are ever really satisfied with our prayer life. And so we need to always be thinking about this, about how we can improve in this area. As we study this section about prayer, and we're going to look at it again in a couple Sundays, but this will help us to be more effective and how we pray when we go to God in prayer. Let me give you a verse. In James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, James says, "Ye lust and receive not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not," and look at this, "because ye ask not." "Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Then in verse 8 he says, "Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you." Now I ask you, how do we draw nigh to God? Well, we get into the Word of God, that's one way. Prayer's the other. In daily Bible reading and prayer, we're drawing nigh to God, whereby God can draw nigh to us. That's how important this is to our lives. It's like the song we sing, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Is that true? Amen. Like I said, we're going to talk more about prayer in a future message. Third thing he mentions is fasting. He spoke of fasting. Verses 16 and 18. Let's drop down. We didn't read that a while ago. Let's read that. Verse 16 of Matthew 6. "Moreover, if ye fast," doesn't say that, does it? "When ye fast." He not only expects us to pray, he expects us to fast. "When ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy God which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." I want to have a sermon on fasting. You mean a whole sermon on fasting? We're going to try it and see. This is something we don't do much today. Now, I know some people fast to lose weight. Now, we're not talking about that. Some people fast to clean out their systems. They say that that's good for you. Now, we're talking about fasting with a spiritual element involved. Just getting alone with God and just forget about all the physical needs, just to concentrate on our spiritual needs. When you fast, he expects his people to fast. And don't be hypocritical when you're doing it. Like the Pharisees, they wanted everybody to know when they were fasting. And when you fast, you say, "Well, Brother West, I don't know. What's the purpose of fasting? Why is that necessary?" According to the Bible, there is special power that comes upon God's people when they pray and fast. Let me give you an example. Go to Matthew 17. Just flip over a few pages to your right, if you're still in Matthew. Listen to what Jesus says about this. Matthew 17, begin with verse 15. This is, now, after the transfiguration on the mount, Jesus comes back down from the mountain. He finds that some of his apostles had been unable to cast out a demon from a demon-possessed boy. Now, they had been able to do this in the past. Remember, they came rejoicing because the demons were subject unto them. So they had been able to do this, but here's an occasion where they were not able. Look at this, verse 15. The man says, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falls into the fire and often to the water. I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Then Jesus said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Look at verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out? We tried. We've done it before. How come we couldn't this time?" Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, one of the tiniest of all seeds, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible to you." Now look at verse 21. Here's the key. "Howbeit, this kind of power goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." That's the kind of power. Do you have lost friends that you've tried to witness to? Do you have lost loved ones that you've tried to witness to, and you just can't seem to get anywhere with them? You talk to them and talk to them, and it just doesn't seem to matter. They have no conviction. And you wonder, what's wrong? These people may be blinded by Satan. Might be under the influence of demonic forces. Folks, if we're going to reach these kind of people, we're going to have to do what Jesus says here. There's going to have to be much prayer and fasting to reach these people, to cast the demons out, so to speak, that they might be saved. Have you ever done that for a lost loved one? You ever prayed and fasted for their salvation? Maybe we should. I told you before about Freddie Gage did those Go Tell ministry. He'd just go to churches and encourage them and teach them how to share their faith. He's at one particular church and preached on hell. A little boy came to him after church, a little 12-year-old bus boy, come on the church bus, just weeping. He said, "Brother Fred," he said, "do you really believe there's a hell?" He said, "Yes, son, I do." He said, "Brother Freddie, my daddy's lost. He's going to go to hell. Brother Freddie, would you go talk to my daddy this week that he might get saved?" Freddie said, "I will, son." And he meant to. But the next day, the pastor had all kinds of things planned and didn't get around to it. So the next night, a little boy comes to him and says, "Brother Freddie, you didn't go see my daddy. You promised me you'd go see my daddy and tell him how to be saved." One of the ladies pulled him aside and said, "This boy has not eaten and refuses to eat until somebody goes to talk to his daddy." He was fasting. That touched the preacher's heart, and he went and led that man to the Lord that very night. Even not only the man, but the man's wife. Both got saved. Why? Because the little boy was praying and fasting for his daddy to be saved. Makes a difference, doesn't it? Makes a difference. Second thing I want you to see this morning is he noted hypocritical activities here. Again, he points out the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, they gave, they prayed, they fasted. But he talks about the method and motives by which they did it. And he marks out how not to do it. Here's how not to give, and how not to pray, and how not to fast. Don't be as these hypocrites who are really just pretending. They're not the real deal. They pretended to be righteous when they were not. So he says, first of all, look at their methods. Talks about blowing your own horn here. They want somebody to sound a trumpet to get everybody's attention as they were giving their large offerings to the temple. They made a big show out of praying in public, standing on the street corners and in the prominent place of the temple so everybody could see them praying, how righteous they are. Made a big show out of that. Even when it comes to fasting, they would just pretend to fast. They would mar their visage to make themselves look pale and sickly so that people would ask them, hey, what's wrong with you? Oh, I've been fasting for the last 2 weeks, praying for Israel. It was all a big show. They wanted the people to pat them on the back and brag on how righteous and how holy they were. So you see, their methods were wrong. Then secondly, he talks about their motives. To be seen of men, that they may have glory of men. Tooting their own horn, seeking glory for themselves. Somebody said, they could strut sitting down. Can you strut sitting down? We're to examine their motives. We need to examine our motives. Why do we do what we do? What should be the purpose? What should be the motive in our giving and praying and fasting and all these righteous deeds? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. Everything we do should be to His glory. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:17, but he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Not in yourself. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, he said, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Writer Francis de Sales said this, quote, some men become proud and insolent because they ride a fine horse, wear a feather in their hat, or are dressed in a nice suit of clothes. He said, who does not see the folly of this? If there be any glory in such things, it belongs to the horse, the bird, and the tailor. Right? You don't make the horse a fine horse by riding him. But we want to receive all the glory. But folks, the glory belongs to our Creator. The glory belongs to our Redeemer. And to Him alone. Where would we be without Christ? Or the cross of Calvary? Where would we be without the grace of God? Folks, He gets all the glory. Praise Him for all these things. Somebody said the smallest package in the world is the person who's wrapped up in himself. Amen. Y'all write that down real quick. Share it with your people tomorrow. A wife wants to explain the reason that she and her husband managed to be happy together for so many years. She says, because we're both in love with the same man. Some of you will get that tomorrow. Don't be with those who do things to be seen of men. to seek glory for yourself. Third thought this morning, he noted honored activities. Seven times here, he uses the word reward. Think about the rewarded life. The Bible often speaks of these rewards, doesn't it? That God's people will be rewarded for their faithful service. When we do it right, when we do it in the right motive, we will be rewarded. Now, there's two ideas here. It's not just being rewarded in the next life, we can be rewarded in this life. Amen? Are you enjoying the blessings of God? God rewards us in this life, and we reap certain blessings. The Father rewards us openly. Jot this verse down. In Luke 18, verses 29 and 30, listen to this. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you," he's talking to his apostles, "there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more," and look at this, "in this present time." You ever notice that? Not just in the future, not just in the life to come, in this present time. God will reward you. God will bless you. And in the world to come, life everlasting. In this present time and in the life to come, God will reward his people. Jesus said, Revelation 22, 12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my rewards are with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." So these are rewards that are based upon how we live this life. How faithful we are in serving. How faithful we are in our giving and praying and all these things we do. Do we do it with the right motive? If so, you can expect a reward. Now, some people think that we should not do anything hoping for a reward. Don't think about rewards. Just do it because you love the Lord. Well, we ought to do that. But I don't think it's wrong to look forward to having rewards. I mean, why does God mention it so often if he does not mean for us to desire to receive these rewards? Back when Betty and I were going to church in Little Rock, before I became a pastor, we had a BTC on Sunday night. I was the director, and I would give a devotional before we would go to classes. One Sunday night, I gave a devotional on rewards and how that we, if we live faithfully, God will reward us in the life to come. The pastor gets up later in preaching his sermon and just destroys everything I said. He didn't mention me by name, but everybody knew what he's talking about. He said, "Now, we shouldn't do anything for rewards. We should just serve the Lord because we love him, because we're grateful." I kind of took offense of that, because I still believe the Bible. Why he mentions rewards seven times in this little passage. Why does he mention it so much if it's not something that we can desire to have? Amen. Moses, in rejecting the riches of Egypt, Bible says in Hebrews 11, 25 and 26, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So Moses was looking forward to a reward that would be greater than anything Egypt had to offer. So we can look forward to that. But be careful you don't get your rewards in this life. Because he said, if you're doing all these things to be seen of men and they praise you and they pat you on the back, hey, you got your reward. You got what you wanted. Don't expect anything when you get to heaven. How about that? How much have we done in the wrong way, with the wrong motives? Verily they have their reward. They got the praise of men that they sought. Then he says this rewarded life is a result of the righteous life. Now the Pharisees, he called them hypocrites, pretenders. They did everything for show. He says, you got your reward here on earth. Don't expect, I don't even know if they're going to make it to heaven to get reward, but those who do, if they did it all for the show of men, they have the reward. There's nothing coming later on. I think all of us, we want to reap blessings in this life. Amen? We want God's blessings. And we want God's rewards in the life to come. But let's examine ourselves. Let's examine our motives for what we do, why we do what we do. Maybe even ask God, search my heart, Lord, and see if there be any way in me which is not right. Examine my motives, Lord, and show me the truth about myself. See, you can live the life of a hypocrite and you can fool people around you. They may not know you're a hypocrite, but you're just pretending. But God does. God knows our hearts, doesn't he? God knows all about us. He knows what we do and why we do what we do. And one day we'll stand before him. The books will be open. And he's going to judge our lives. Not our sin, that's already been covered. But how did you live your life here? Did you live a life that God can reward? I think if there's ever a time when this world needs to see genuine Christians, it's today. They need to see that we are the real deal. They see it on the job. They see it in the neighborhood. They see it at home. They see it at school. Folks, we can make a difference. We can make a difference in the lives of many people. There's too many church members today. Their Christianity is only seen on Sunday morning. They put on their Christianity like put on a suit of clothes. They take it off when they get home. We're not talking about a Sunday thing here. We're talking about a lifestyle. That's true every day of your life. Because the world is watching us and they need to see that we have been transformed by the power of God. Paul said in Philippians 1:10, he said that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That word sincere is an interesting word. It comes from two Latin words. It means without wax. The idea is, back in that day and time, there were sculptors who would make vessels, and a dishonest sculptor, he may have a hairline crack in one of his vessels, and he would take wax and cover that crack to sell it as a perfect vessel. But if you would hold that vessel up to the sunlight, you could see the cracks. See, sometimes we've got cracks in our life we're trying to cover up. But in the light of God's sun, it becomes exposed. God sees the truth about us. Do you know Jesus had an apostle that was a hypocrite? What was his name? Judas Iscariot was standing here listening to this sermon, and he was a hypocrite. He was pretending to be an apostle. He was pretending to be a true follower of Christ when he was not. I thought about that. Here's a man that was baptized by John the Baptist. He became a disciple of Jesus Christ. For 3 years, he had the best pastor ever, Jesus. He had the best leader ever. He had the best advisor. He had the best counselor. He had the best Bible teacher. And yet, he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. I said before, here's a man who kissed the door to heaven and went to hell. Remember how he betrayed him? He kissed him. He kissed the door to heaven and went to hell. Can you think of a sadder person in all history than Judas Iscariot? But he's like so many people today. So many people today are just pretending to be something that they are not. The Bible says, examine yourself. Whether you be in the faith, you can deceive yourself into thinking you are what you're not. Be careful. As we stand together, we're going to have a hymn of invitation as Brother Thomas, the musicians, come. Are you the real deal? Or are you just a hypocrite? Folks, don't deceive yourself this morning. Say, Brother West, I know I'm not saved. I'm not playing a hypocrite. I'm lost and I know I'm lost. Why don't you get saved today? Don't let a hypocrite keep you from getting saved. Amen? Sometimes lost people point out the hypocrites and they're the reason they're not coming to Christ to be saved. Well, you don't have to be like them. You can come to Christ and be saved, and you can be the real deal, like so many others are. If you're not saved, we invite you, we encourage you to come to Christ this morning, accept Him as your Lord and Savior.